We're going to read this morning from Romans 28 and verse, Romans 8, 28 to 30 as a kick-off point. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those whom he called according to his purpose. For those whom he knew those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And this morning we're gonna talk about Jesus, and we're gonna talk about the amazing purpose for our lives, that God has purposed that we should become like Jesus, that we should be able to reflect the beautiful person of Jesus Christ. And we're going to explore that. We're going to see just the intensity and the intent of God for that purpose for our lives. We're doing the series on purpose, and Hannah joked because Sam said to someone, we're doing a series on purpose, and Hannah said, yeah, I'm glad we're not doing it by accident. And so if we're doing a series on purpose, and I think I might have told you that joke last week, but anyway, forgive me. In the sermons, we're looking at five main lanes of purpose that God calls all of us to walk in. That when we're walking in those things, we're fulfilling like 95%+ of God's purpose. And then we also want to explore what are the specific and unique things that God has called us, the special giftings, the special places he's placed us for the specifics that God wants us to do. So in the sermon, we're mainly looking at those five big things. And then in the grow groups and through the devotions is, if you haven't got one of these, if you're a visitor and you want to get one of these, there's devotions, and that's getting more into the specifics. But today we're going to look at this wonderful aspect of Christ-likeness. Last week we looked at Christ. Our first purpose is to know him and to walk in relationship with him. This week we're looking at the second of the C's, which is Christ-likeness. And this Romans passage has an incredible promise. It says there that those who call according to God's purpose and those who love God is able to work everything out for his good. Isn't that incredible? Brings us such peace that our sovereign God is able to turn even the bad circumstances in our world and in our life for the good when we love him and when we're pressing in to walk in his purposes. And then we find in this passage as well an incredible truth here. The Bible says that those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And that word predestined, it's quite a heavy theological word, but it basically means to choose in advance. It means to decide beforehand something. And that's what the scripture is saying, that God chose beforehand for us to walk into the likeness of his Son. And Romans 8 verse 29 says this in the NLT. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his Son. Let's just let that sink in. The significance of that choice of God over your life. Because he hasn't chosen everyone. But you, he chose to become like Jesus. And this predestination, we know, if we look at Ephesians, there's a lot about it in Scripture. We see in Ephesians 1 verse 4, it says, even as he chose in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. This is when this predestination took place, before the foundation of the world. In love for us, God saw us, he knew us, and out of love for us, he said, I want you and you and you and you to be like my son. So that you could be with me. There's no way we can be with a perfectly holy God unless we have been made like the Son. But God said, even before the world was created, even before sin came into the world to corrupt the image that he put in Adam and Eve, before all of that, God said, I'm picking you to be transformed, to be like my Son. And it'll be through the work, his work on the cross and his resurrection power, the Holy Spirit coming to dwell in you. But that was God's choice before anything even started. That's kind of mind-blowing, this whole thing of predestination and freedom of choice. There's some huge theological debates about it. And we get into trouble if we take one or the other and we project it into a watertight theology that we try to understand, and we go beyond what the scripture says. Because freedom of choice is in scripture and predestination is in scripture. And it's kind of like they run together. We haven't got time to get into all of that. But what's beautiful about this is that today, in practical theology, if you're here today and you have chosen to follow Jesus, you'll find out Jesus chose you to follow him. And we can look at the scripture. If we just look at two very simple scriptures, Romans 10 verse 13, it says, for anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What a promise from God. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's our choice. You choose Jesus, you will be saved. But then John 6 verse 44 says this, no one can come to me unless the Father has drawn him. So you couldn't call on the name of the Lord unless the Lord had drawn you. So your choice, you will be saved. Anyone who calls on the Lord, the name of the Lord will be saved. And anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, it was only because the Father drew you. It was because the Lord chose you. So if you believe in Jesus, you've put your faith and trust in him today, it means God chose you before you chose him. That's the assurance that we have. Regardless of the theological debates around that. And that's a bit mind-bending, isn't it? When we think about God, that before time even started, he said, I want you to be like my son Jesus. I want you to carry my image to the world. It's kind of like a little bit beyond our ability to understand. There's a mystery there because there should be a mystery there. Because remember that God is outside of time. He's not constrained by time and space. Those are the dimensions. Height, length, width, and time. Those are the dimensions that we are constrained by. God is beyond. We don't know how many dimensions he's in, but he's outside of that. So how can we, inside of time, understand a God who's outside of time? We're never going to fully understand this. We've just got to trust what he says to us in his word. And it's like, I've used this illustration before, but it's like when you're standing in a parade and you've seen what's gone past, or maybe if you joined the parade and someone told you, oh, you missed the fire engine and whatever, that's gone past, and then you wait and you see what else will come past. God is in a helicopter above. He sees the whole thing. He sees the whole of history. He sees the whole of history like a little ruler in front of him. And to us, it's this years of thing. But he's outside of that. So that's why he can work all things for the good, for those who are choosing to walk according, those who are obedient to him. And that's the beauty of it. I love this quote. If God were small enough to be understood, he would not be big enough to be worshipped. And I love these things about God that are just, they're just so big that all we can do is worship. We can't really get a grasp on it in our own understanding. But let's this morning, again, in terms of practical theology, let's just enjoy the fact that he chose us. And let's let that settle in our hearts, that this was God's intent for your life. And that's got to have a weighty impact on us. There's a term that kids use, and it's the term dibs. I've got dibs on that. And God's got dibs on our lives. Because, you know, the Bible said, two weeks ago we saw that while he formed us in our mother's womb, he knew us. And he knit us together for his purpose. And when we were in our baby's room, our moms and our dads might be thinking, oh, maybe they'll be a doctor, maybe they'll be a great, or they've got plans for our lives, and when we come out of the womb and grow up, we've got all these good plans for our lives, and there's other people that have got plans for our lives that think we should be this and think we should be that. Guys, even before you were in your mother's womb, even before the clock on time started, God said, dibs. Dibs on David, dibs on Hannah, dibs on Harry. They're mine for my purpose, for this purpose, that they will carry the image of my son. Holy. That's incredible, because we know our stuff. That's for the praise of his glorious grace, that his grace through the cross can be so powerful to take us and mold us into that image. And it's an absolute mystery. It's an absolute mystery and a wonder, but it's ours. That's the beautiful past. Right in before time, God said, you for this purpose. It's got to impact us. And then we can look at the present. If we look in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, and it says there, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. And this is our present, this is our current situation. As it says, before time God chose us for this. Now in our present time we are being transformed. This is a process that's going in our life, going on in our lives. And what is that process? That we should be transformed into the image of his son. As we behold him, don't let's miss that beautiful truth. Last week we talked about how being with Jesus was our first priority, our first purpose, our first calling. As we are with Jesus, as we look upon him in scripture, as we see him in creation, as we see him in his other followers, as we see him in all the places that we get those glimpses of God, but especially as we spend time with him, as we behold him, we are transformed into his image. Because you become like what you worship, what you value. You'll become like that. If it's some dodgy influencer on the internet, you'll end up with those values and you'll end up behaving like that. But when you're looking at Jesus with awe and wonder, you get transformed into his image. And we know that word from the famous Romans passage, we're not conformed to this world, but we transformed by the renewing of our minds. And you will have heard this probably 100 times. The Greek word is metamorpho, like metamorphosis, like a butterfly, like a caterpillar changes into a butterfly. We are changed from our caterpillarness of sinful nature into the beautiful butterfly of Jesus's. And that's a process that's going on in our lives. We must let ourselves be shaped by God's ongoing work. And then there's something truly beautiful. We also find a scripture about our future. And in 1 John verse 3, chapter 3 verse 2, it says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has yet to appear. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we will see him as he is. And everyone who hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So here it is, like, we are the sons of God, chosen before the foundation of the world to be like Jesus. But Paul says, but what we will be, we don't even know that. And he says, because the time is coming when we will see Jesus face to face in our resurrected bodies, free from the contamination of sin. And we will see him and we will know him and we will become exactly like him. That's God's promise for the future. That's God's promise for the end of the sanctification process. When we will go, oh my Lord, oh my Lord. That's because that's who he is. We heard about you, Lord. We read about you. But you're so much more beautiful. Just the beauty. You'll see him as he is. And then Paul says, we have no idea. We have no idea the transformation that will take place in us as God perfects us in the image of his son, so that we can stand in his holy, glorious presence for all of eternity. And that's the main purpose of this. That we could be brothers and sisters. That Jesus could be the firstborn of many brothers. That we could be adopted as sons. But that's what God says. I've got dibs on your life for that. How can we think I've got a better plan, God? God, I want to buy into this plan. I want to tie into this plan. Just talking about seeing Jesus face to face. I'm a bird watcher. I like to look through a bird book, and you look at the drawings of these beautiful birds. They look so beautiful, and you think, oh, that one's rare. I'd love to see it one day. Then you go hunting around the forest, getting a sore neck with your binoculars and sneaking around trying, and then one day you finally see that bird that you've looked at its picture so many times, and you see it in real life, and the sun catches the iridescent feathers, and you see it's just, and you're just like, it's infinitely more beautiful than what I saw in the book. And that's what it's going to be like with Jesus. We love what we read about him. He's like, Lord, you're so amazing, but one day we're going to become infinitely more beautiful. And we'll be like him. That's our future. And we'll look and we'll go, Holy Spirit, you made me like him. Sharing his glory and sharing eternity in his presence. What a beautiful promise. And we see that history of transformation from before time to our current to what the future will hold. How can we not go, I want to buy into that. I want to be motivated by that purpose. And God's fingerprints are all over it. And there's a second purpose for it, not just for intimacy with him, but also that others can become intimate with him. God wants us to carry the likeness of his son so others can see what Jesus is like and come to know him, come to hear the gospel. So this is God's work. We see it's his intent, his choice, his action, and his bringing to completion. But there's a little instruction here we mustn't miss out in this John passage. It says, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So this is that beautiful partnership we just find all through scripture. God says, this is my work. Cooperate with me. If you believe this, if you have been captured by this vision, then purify yourself as I am pure. I'm purifying you. I'm sanctifying you. Work with me. You do it to yourself as well. Align yourself with my word. And that's what this call to Christness is like. That we repent of anything that doesn't look like Jesus. There's some guys called the skit guys, and they do this thing where God comes along, or the guy prays and says, God made me like Jesus. And then the other guy's there with a chisel and a hammer. And he goes, kook, kook, and what are you doing? He says, no, there's something that doesn't look like that lust that you have, that addiction, that anger. And he's like, no, Lord. He says, I'm going to chip away everything that doesn't look like Jesus. And you'll look like Jesus. And that's God's beautiful work in us. We want to put aside what doesn't look like Jesus so we can start to look like Jesus. So we're going to go to Colossians 3 and verse 9. It says this, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which has been renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. There's that image that was in the image of God that was fully revealed in Jesus Christ, God in human form, the image of God. And here the Bible says, put off, this is a challenge to us in our present sanctification process. When you find anything, I'm really grateful for my wife and my daughter, because they'll tell me when I'm making bad fashion choices. And if you think this is bad, you should see the before, the before sanctification. This is what the scripture says. If you find something, oh no man, this is the old soiled stuff from that old nature. This is unfashion. It's out of fashion now. It doesn't look right on a saint of God. It's like seeing this a marine in his perfect uniform and then he's got a straw hat on or whatever. And it's like, no, that straw hat doesn't go. It doesn't go with who you are. Take it off. And this is what the Bible says. Take off the old man. Take off that stuff. When you see it, come on. And you take it off. And you put on the new image that's cut from the cloth of Christ's character. You put it on. People go, man, that looks good on you. That looks good on one that was chosen before the foundation of the world to bear the image of the Son. That looks like Jesus. I love it. And then when that anger pops out or the other thing, it's like, oh, it doesn't look good on you. It doesn't suit your calling. So he says, put it off and be transformed as you grow in the understanding and the expression of the image of the Creator. Something that's so practical, just talking about clothes that we put off. When there's something that we think or feel or act out of the old nature, put it away, put it off, put it to death, and put on the new. Let's look at the beautiful description. This is still the description of the old things. In Ephesians 4, verse 22, it says, put off the old self, which belongs to the former manner of life. Again, this is the same picture here in Ephesians. And is corrupt through deceitful desires. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds as you put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Here we see exactly the same thing in Ephesians. There's put on the stuff that's been created and is growing in us. Holiness, righteousness, Christ-likeness. Put that on. And put off the old stuff that's been corrupted, that's been bent, that's been twisted. Put that off and put on the new. There's a lovely passage in Philippians that challenges us to, we don't want that which has been corrupted by the selfishness of sin, that which has been corrupted by the unholiness of sin. We want to put on the image of Christ. Philippians 2 verse 12, it's quite a weighty scripture. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work his good pleasure. Do everything without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as stars in the world, holding fast to the word of life. Isn't this beautiful? This the Bible says here, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. So we've read about the salvation that God has worked in us through Jesus dying for our sins, through making us holy so the Holy Spirit can indwell us and change us. That's God's salvation in us. But we have to work that salvation out. We have to let it manifest so that it can be seen. We have to bring it into reality and our lifestyle. And it says do it with fear and trembling. So God isn't a God of amazing grace, but we need to go, this sin stuff is so foreign to God. It's such antimatter to the person of Jesus Christ. We need to go, God, help us. We don't take this lightly. We don't do this half-pie. We need the Holy Spirit's passion and to do it with all our hearts as we work it out. And then it says, we will be blameless and shine brightly in the dark, twisted world that we live in. And it says here, this crooked and twisted world. I think it was P.G. Wodehouse described someone. He said he was so crooked he could hide behind a spiral staircase. And that's what the world is like. It's become so crooked and twisted that it can stand, hide behind a spiral staircase. God's saying, I want you to be straightened out. Let my Holy Spirit hammer you out. Hammer out the twists, the kinks, the bends, the distortions, the corruptions of the sinful nature. So that you can stand there, people can go, that's what it looks like. That's what a godly, loving family looks like. That's what I need for my family. That's what a godly business looks like. That's what a godly team leader looks like. That's what a godly parent, godly husband, godly wife, that's what it looks like. That's what a Jesus-like person looks like. I want that. How do I get that? Can I work at it? No, you can't. You just come to Jesus. Let the salvation process of the Holy of Jesus work in your heart. And that's how people get saved. That's why it says we can hold out this word of truth. Because our lives are aligned with the gospel that we're preaching. people will listen to us. Too often the world has looked at the church and gone, bunch of hypocrites. And they've actually had reason to be able to say that. But when we let the Holy Spirit transform us into the image of Christ, and it's a process, we all know our stuff. But the more we respond to God, and He is going to bring it to completion. Let's work out what God has worked within us. Illustration I heard, it's not just that God is at work. We're not just on a raft seeing which way the wind will blow. We're not just this passive person sitting on a raft seeing where the current takes you, seeing which way, leave it all up to God. That's not how it works. We're not on a rowboat, a religious, I've got to do this all myself. And we're working against the wind to try and go, or we're trying to go to where we want to go. It's not like that. The perfect picture is one of a sailboat. And a sailing boat is incredible because it catches the power of the trade winds. And the trade winds are blowing, they blow across the world, and they're ideal for just heading across the ocean. When the wind is blowing in the right tack, and you've just got to trim your sails, and you've got to angle the boat with that rudder so that you just you catch the fullness and you're flying along. When you've got to go against the wind, you're tacking, it's hard work. You've got to keep tacking and ducking as the boom flies over and you, and it's hard work. And when we're trying to go against what God wants, it's hard work. But when we angle our sails and angle our tiller and we catch the direction God wants us to go, that's why we have to revisit these things often, so we can just realign with what the Word of God says, and catch the power of the Spirit and the initiative of God, and work with Him in that partnership. So beautiful. We go back to Colossians, and it describes the new nature there so beautifully. It says, "For since God chose you to be a holy people He loves, you must be clothe yourself." And just listen to this beautiful list. Tender-hearted mercy, with tender-hearted mercy, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, and with patience. Making allowance for each other's faults. Forgiving one another, anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. What a great description of Jesus-likeness. It's all about how we relate to one another. Kind, gentle, humble, patient, forgiving, understanding, mature enough to deal with offenses. What beautiful characteristics for us as a body. And this isn't just a description of how individuals behave. It says as members of one body. And this is the description of how a community behaves. And it's far from perfect, eh? It says here, forgiving each other when you need to. Bearing with one another's weaknesses. Dealing with the offenses. So it's not this idyllic thing where everybody's Christ-like. We're all on that journey of being transformed. But we learn to be mature. We learn to love. And we learn to forgive, which is what Jesus did. He didn't pick 12 perfect guys. They were a bunch of, I don't know, they betrayed Him, they denied Him, they failed Him, but He loved them and forgave them and He worked with them and they changed the world. And this community is God's plan to change the world. It isn't going to be perfect. We've got to learn to love each other, learn to be like Jesus within our families. And just over all these qualities, put on love. That covenantal commitment, that self-sacrificing service that we see demonstrated through Jesus. And we want to be, that's how we can convince the world that the gospel is true, when we live like this. I want to tell an old story. I've told the story before and I'll tell it again. They say when you're defining culture, there should be stories, metaphors that you go back to. In the Bible, every year in Purim, the Jews would read the story of Esther. And the story you should go back to, and this is a beautiful story. It was about a time in a country where they wouldn't allow missionaries in to preach the gospel. And one man felt called of God, and he said, I'm going to go in there, and I'm going to live there, even though I'm not allowed to open my mouth and preach the gospel. I'm just going to go and live a Christ-like life. Some years after that man died, missionaries were allowed to go in and preach. And people went into that region where that man had lived, and they started to preach about Jesus. And people in that area said, wait a minute. They said, this Jesus you're talking about, we've met him. He used to live with us. That love, that gentleness, that self-sacrificing service, we know that guy. He lived amongst us. What a beautiful story. The power of a Christ-like life. Those people knew it. And we want that Colossians passage, that beautiful descriptor of how we relate to one another, how we respond to each other and the challenges. We want that to be a guideline for us. And let's just think about this, guys. When we read that list, and we think about it in our daily lives, our calling is unimaginably transcendent. If you think before the primordial time, before the time even began, God called us. That's so transcendent, that's so eternal. And yet it's unbelievably ordinary. That Christ-like purpose comes down to how I treat my wife and my daughter, how I behave in the kitchen. If I mess up, I say I'm sorry. I've been a bad example. How we deal with our own brokenness, how we deal with the brokenness when our children or our spouses do something that really irritates us, really triggers us. Do we just pow, go off like the shotgun, like we always done, or do we go to God and say, please, Jesus, get in here and change this heart to be more like Jesus? Every day we have that choice. The old garment, the new garment. Every circumstance, we have the choice. Put off the old, put on the new. So ordinary. But what God's eternal purpose of Christ-like people in the marketplace, in the schoolroom, in the paddock, in the milking barn, in the factory, wherever it might be, people reflecting Jesus. Something God determined before time. What a thing to let the Holy Spirit work in our lives. And just in closing, we're going to look at Philippians 2, because it just sums up Jesus' character so beautifully. Philippians 2 verse 3 says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind amongst yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. It is ours already by the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We choose to have that mind. We choose to appropriate that mind. And it says, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied, some translations say, humbled himself by taking on the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. Being found in the human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus' attitude of deep humility, of deep sacrificial love and service for a lost world, that he would die on the cross for us. Have that mind, not seeking ourselves, not seeking our own good first, but being like Jesus in that way. And I want to close with one more story, one of those culture-forming stories. It's very similar to the first one, but there was a Vietnamese family came as refugees to America, and there was an American Christian family that took them into their home, and they just loved them, they just cared for them, they just helped them, they helped them acclimatize, they taught them to speak English, and they were able to just minister to them, lay down their lives for them. When they had learned to speak English and the relationship had been established, the father of the house said, I want to tell you about Jesus. Can I tell you about the thing that's most important to us? Can I tell you about the salvation plan that Jesus has? And he started to talk to him about Jesus. And again, this family, the father of the family said, tell me something. This Jesus you're telling me about, is he anything like your family? And is he as loving and as kind and as serving and as embracing as your family? And they said, oh, he's much more. In fact, anything that we've been to you, that was because of Jesus. And this father said, we want to follow him. We want to know him. If he's anything like you, we want to follow him. Guys, that story speaks for itself. May God help us, not just as individuals, but as a community, to realize God's dibs. Before creation, before the foundation of time, before he even started the clock, he cheated and he said, mine, mine, mine. This is the purpose of your life, to bear the likeness of my son, so that you can stand in my presence one day in glory, looking just like me. And so that you can tell the world with conviction and authority about this lovely, lovely, lovely Jesus who came to save them from their sins. And they'll believe you because your lifestyle matches your message. And even when we mess up, then we then quickly go and say, I didn't look like Jesus now. Forgive me. I've asked him for forgiveness. There's power in that. There's power in that. May God help us to be that community. Lord, I just thank you for this morning and these amazing, mind-blowing passages that you tell us about what you intended for your pleasure before time began. All I can say, Lord, is work in us by your Holy Spirit and help us to realign ourselves, to trim our sails, to realign our rudders so that we're tracking down the course of your life. It's not this hair narrow width that we're going to fall off, but Lord, as we obey you, as we obey your scripture, as we live according to what you've told us, Lord, we're going to be living in the fullness of this purpose, Lord. And thank you that you're going to bring it to completion. So Lord, work in our hearts, I pray.